as I was sat down trying to prepare the meeting for this morning, I thought to myself, how on earth am I going to get where we are at in the Sermon on the Mount into Mother's Day? And then it suddenly came to me as I was thinking about the sayings of my mother and my grandmother. Because actually the three little passages that are broken down here in Matthew 6 and 7 tally so well with some of the things that they used to say to me all the time. You have three distinct passages, and hopefully on the screen will come the very first thing, the very first saying that my mother used to say to us boys all the time that ties in with this first passage. You're gonna be the death of me. I've lost count of the amount of times my mother used to say that to us when we were fighting or whenever we were causing her heartache or headache. I get the vague impression I've caused my mother plenty of worries down the years. Interesting that we've come full circle now, and actually it's the other way around, but we won't go into that. Jesus mentioned worry 6 times in the Sermon on the Mount. And if we're being honest, we don't need to look very far to see the many opportunities that we have in life for worry. Often the things that worry us are not the luxurious things, but are actually the necessities. And that was reflected in the kind of things that Jesus mentioned there in Matthew chapter 6 as the things that caused worry: clothing, food. These weren't luxuries, they were necessities. Worry often takes 2 forms. Firstly, it can be very negative. It can be harmful. It can be that crippling kind of worry. You know, that kind of worry that stops you from sleeping night after night. That kind of worry that really causes you upheaval every single day. This negative kind of worry is an anxiety that focuses our thoughts on our concerns, on the things that we can do nothing about, or the matters that are distracting us from resting in God's ability to meet our needs. These kind of worries are really negative. But actually, worry can also be a more positive thing. If you read Paul's epistles in the New Testament, you read that he actually spoke all the time of worry. Wasn't in the form of worry, but it was more beneficial concern. How many times did Paul, in his New Testament epistles, write, I am concerned, I am concerned? Actually, he was worried. But it was not a negative, crippling worry. It was a positive, beneficial concern kind of worry. You see, not all worry is bad, and sometimes it can be more positive. Here in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus acknowledges that worry is part of life. He also gives us important guidance as to how we can deal with it. Don't know about you, but when we worry, when I worry, I focus on the things that have not yet happened, on the things that are beyond my control. Don't know why half the time I worry about it, because I can't do anything about it. But what happens is it turns my attention from God. That's what it does. I read this in a commentary about this passage the other day. And the quote will appear on the screen. Worry is the antithesis of faith. Faith perceives potential problems with a view to the infinite power and fatherly concern of the God who has saved us. Whereas worry sees only the obstacles, actual or imaginary, and it meditates on all the possible disastrous possibilities while neglecting the fact of God's divine care and control in our lives. How true is that? How true is that? Listen, we shouldn't deny our worry. We should accept worrying's part of life. But equally so, what we need to see is that it's also a moment of opportunity. Because when we worry, what we're actually doing, we're acknowledging that the truth is we're not adequate to meet the demands of life in our own strength. That's what we're acknowledging. And it's an opportunity to remind ourselves of the wonderful character of God. And instead of turning our attention away from him, we can turn our attention towards him. And instead we can look to him for a full assurance of his presence. What did Jesus say when he talked about worry? He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You know, when we feel worried, we feel vulnerable, we become distracted. Well, I've got good news for you. God can sustain us in difficult days. He doesn't do it by promising that bad things aren't going to happen to us. But he does it by reminding us that we have no guarantees in life except that God can be trusted and that God wants us to draw on the depths of his love and grace in every circumstance. Seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness. I'm always interested that Jesus in that little passage doesn't just end there. He goes on to teach us that we must live one day at a time. I'm not good at living a day at a time. I'm always thinking days ahead, weeks ahead. Listen, Christians who live godly lives are going to endure trial and testing. It's going to come. It's part of our normal Christian experience. There'll be trials and trouble tomorrow, I can assure you. There'll be things that are beyond our control. And yet God gives us grace and comfort in the time of need. I find these difficulties are energy sapping. And so what Jesus is actually saying to us by saying to us, take one day at a time, he's saying, don't seek adversity in advance. Don't seek adversity in advance. It's going to come. Don't worry about it. I was once in a candidate's interview when I was on Southern DHQ, and the officer brought the candidate. And it was the first interview, and she was asked to say what happened on the day that she went forward. And she told how it was a very tearful thing. And the major, who was her core officer, jumped in and he said, yes, it was very emotional, but it was a beautiful time. But I did say to her, stop crying, there'll be plenty of time for that later when you do become an officer. Why do we look to seek an advance on adversity? Don't worry about tomorrow. Concentrate on today and seek first the kingdom of God. The day that Rosie was born was the 21st January and December even, that's the one. December even. I did lose an hour's sleep last night. 21st December came, and by the time I next saw the Corps folk, it was on Christmas Day. But on Christmas Day at Gloucester, our Corps goes into the hospital. And so the band wasn't there. And suddenly, as we were eating our dinner, at the end of our driveway, we could hear Gloucester Band. And on their way home from the hospital, they decided to come and play to mother and baby. And so there they were, stood on our driveway, and as we all went out and stood there, and as the whole street came out to find out what was going on, as the band's playing, Cliff Matthews, our bandmaster, came aside. He shook my hand and he said, congratulations. Welcome to a lifetime of worry. Do you know, he's right. I've only added 10 years of it. 9 years of it. Feels like eternity. 9 years of it. And actually what Cliff said to me was right. There's a lot of worry. But as Jesus tells me, I can channel my worries and I can look for assurances of God's presence in all circumstances. Is that how you're going to deal with your worries? Because that's the best way to deal with them. I want to take you to a quote from my grandmother for the second one. My grandmother was a lovely lady, and she was a very beautiful kind of character. But if you crossed her and you said something she didn't like, she would say this. She would mutter under her breath, which she is, the Queen of Sheba. Do you know, I had no idea who the Queen of Sheba was. And one day felt the need to ask her, who's the Queen of Sheba, Granny? Little did I know it was an Ethiopian queen who found fame in the Book of Kings. But how many times have you heard that? Who does she think she is, the Queen of Sheba? I've discovered as a father that the school playground is one of the most judgmental places I've ever been. Honestly, I've seen cattiness like nowhere else. People always wanting a dig. I've heard that phrase, I wish they would keep their kids under control. Do you know, funnily enough, I've heard it quite an awful lot of time in church as well. That same phrase. Judgment. This was the second thing that Jesus went on to talk to about in the Sermon on the Mount. And I want to change judgment on its head, because what is judgment? Judgment is actually a matter of comparison, isn't it? To judge, you are comparing somebody against your standard. That's what judgment is. It's a matter of comparison. Question for you. Have you ever compared yourself to another person and lost? It's not a particularly nice feeling, is it? Or alternatively, have you ever compared yourself to another person and won? You see, our comparisons with others often lead to either a swelling of the ego or a total lack of self-worth accompanied by feelings of wanting to try harder and be better. What is it within us that makes us want to compare and compete? What is it? Why do we feel we need to use other people as a measuring stick for our own value? You see, God has given us all a unique set of strengths and weaknesses, a unique situation, a unique journey. And you know, sadly, the awesomeness of God, who God is and what he's done, gets lost when we enter judgment mode. When we flick that switch and start judging. When we self-protect, when we self-promote, when we self-focus. And what happens? Our society becomes fragmented and divided as we envy other successes and amplify their shortcomings. Do you know what's even more tragic? Is that the body of Christ isn't exempt from that kind of breakdown either. That comparison and judgment within the body of Christ. Why do you think Jesus wanted to talk about it? I was reading a blog this week on the internet, and the blogger quoted their old theology teacher at university. And she said this in her blog. If God calls you to be a farmer, why would you stoop to be a king? Because when we are secure in the love of God and his unique wiring of us, contentment becomes our close companion. We are satisfied with our status and our situation. We are free to pursue risks without fear, celebrate the beauty we see in others, and utilize our God-given abilities to the fullest. In essence, we have nothing to prove and nothing to lose. And so today I choose contentment over comparison and competition. Wow. That took me aback. Today, I want to choose contentment over comparison and competition. Because you see, it doesn't matter what others think of us or what we think of others. What matters is how we see ourselves. So as Jesus said, do not worry. The final saying I want to talk about this morning is a saying of my mother. And you know what? I find myself saying it myself. And it's this. Hopefully. How many times do I have to ask you? Rosie, will you go get dressed? Rosie, go get dressed, please. Rosie, stop watching your iPad. Go get dressed. You're going to be late for school. Rosie, go get dressed. I repeat that every morning. How many times do I have to ask you? Do you know what? Matthew chapter 7, this beautiful phrase that we all know, ask, seek and knock, is one of the most generous promises that you'll read anywhere in the Bible. And for those people who want to take it out of context, all it does is see God as a celestial slot machine, doesn't it? We pull the handle and we keep pulling the handle and we keep pulling the handle enough times in our prayer. And as long as we're persistent, we'll get what we want. actually, this isn't the context of it. Let's come back to the broad context of the Sermon on the Mount. What have we been exploring over the last few weeks? Well, the Sermon on the Mount sets down the surpassing righteousness, the humility, the sincerity, the purity, the love that's expected by those who are members of the kingdom of God. That's what the Sermon on the Mount sets down. It's kingdom standards, kingdom values. And most of these virtues are beyond our attainment apart from by God's grace. And so this famous text isn't a carte blanche text for our material desires. Rather, I believe that this text is encouraging us to pray for the character of the kingdom of God in our lives. To pray for the character of the kingdom in our lives. You know, some people in our society ask for everything. I've discovered that as people come to us for help. Some aren't shy in coming forward, in telling you what they want and telling you everything that they want. But actually, I suspect the majority of people have the instinctive reluctance to ask for things. Bishop Tom Wright, in his passage on this scripture, says, for most of us, the problem is not that we are too eager to ask for the wrong things. The problem is that we are not eager enough to ask for the right things. How eager are you to ask? How eager are you in your praying? I'm quite sure if we were to do a survey, the single biggest discouragement to us all praying is the fact that for many people feel that their prayers are unanswered. Yeah, sometimes we ask God for things that are quite small, but when we ask him for the things that we want the most, healing, employment, justice in the face of massive injustice, when we go to him time after time after time on single issues and God seems distant or uninterested, or flat out, he doesn't answer our prayers. That's when we get discouraged about doing it. Friends, I've no simple answers as to why God appears to unanswer prayers. But I can say to you, don't let that discourage you from praying. I come back to these three words this morning. Ask, seek, and knock. And they're very distinctive. And as I was preparing this morning around these three words, one commentator suggested that the three words might be a little bit different. And they're indicative of different steps on the prayer journey. Firstly, ask. You'll be chatting away at the end of the meeting. You'll be having your cup of coffee. You'll be talking about the things that concern you, things that you don't like, things that you do like, things you're going to do. That's what we do. We talk about the issues of the day. And God wants us to communicate with him about our issues and needs. The things that are heavy on our hearts. That's asking. But then, after we ask, we don't just simply keep on asking. We've got to seek. And this is the second step. And seeking is when we look around for how God might be answering our prayers. We look around to see how God might just be answering our prayers. After we ask God for something, the next thing we have to do is start looking with eyes of faith for how God might provide answers. And finally, the third step is knocking. After we ask God's help for our needs, as we seek out ways in which God might be answering our quest, sometimes, you know, we have to step out in faith and knock on doors that present themselves. Can you see this distinct pattern to our praying? It's not just all about throwing them up there and finding what happens. Sometimes there is this threefold direction. As I bring this to a close, I read this by John Piper this week. If we take this passage as a whole, it says that when we ask and seek and knock, when we pray as needy children, looking away from our own resources to our trustworthy Heavenly Father, he will hear and he will give us good things. That's what the scripture tells us. Sometimes it's just what we asked. And sometimes it's just when we ask it. And sometimes it's just the way we desire. And other times, actually, he gives us something better. Or at a time that he knows is better. Or in a way that he knows is better. This morning I brought three phrases from my mother and grandmother to draw out these important truths from this Sermon on the Mount that look at kingdom values. And quite clearly, Jesus tells us not to worry, to seek first the kingdom of God. He tells us not to live by comparison, but to see value in ourselves. And he tells us that actually we should be people who ask, but more than that, seek, and then start pushing a few doors of possibility. Are you going to be that kind of person? Are you going to be a citizen of the kingdom that makes those kind of values the heart of your life? Well, as we come to the end of our meeting this morning, let's take Jesus at his word and let's come seeking. Let's come looking for him. Let's bring ourselves and let's see ourselves, not by comparison with others, but as he sees us. Let's value ourselves. Let's bring our cares and our concerns to him. And there's a beautiful song that came to the church decades ago, but it's totally right. This morning, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you this day. So what are you seeking? What are you looking for? How do you see yourself? What are you worried about? What are you wanting? What are you needing? What are you asking for? Today, will you come with a seeking heart to embrace the kingdom of God and its values? May it be so. We're going to sing together, and if it would help you to come and pray, then come and pray. Come, seek him. Seek him as we sing. Thank you, John. Together. Oh.
Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we just want to thank you this morning that the greatest gift that you've ever given us is your presence. The knowledge that you are with us always, whatever we face, whatever is going on in our lives, you have promised that presence. That presence helps us to face what's going on. And Lord, with that knowledge, with that gift, we take on these words of not worrying, but to trust in you, to have faith in you, and know that you are with us, and that you give us good gifts, and you'll supply all that we need to face whatever we need. Lord, we thank you that we can freely come to you. We can approach you at any moment, at any time of the day, and we can ask whatever's on our hearts, the greatest things that are there, the most deepest desires, the most deepest needs, and know again that you hear and that you want to give us good gifts. Lord, I pray that in our days ahead, that as we are asking, that we seek you, that we look for ways in which you are present in our lives, in the people that you bring into our lives, the things that happen. May we actively seek you in all our situations, and in knowing so, we find the comfort of knowing that you are there and that you are listening. And so, Lord, as we go into our week ahead, may we know your presence in a great way. May we know that the love that you have for us, the individual, amazing love that you have for each one of us, that is beyond compare. May we know who you have made each one of us to be. Not better, not any worse than anybody else. And may we live enjoying your presence. Amen.